Pastor Deb, I know you're not feeling well today. Thank you, those that are also here that maybe not be feeling well today. I know that I am one of them. I apologize for having to cancel service on Wednesday night, but Deb was sick and I was sick, and it just wasn't working out. So rather than come in and spread all that to you, just let you have a night at home with your family, and I hope that you were able to enjoy that. Amen. Amen. This morning, if you would turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. And then if you would flip over, if you can, to the book of Revelation 3, 15 through 22. Chapter 3, verses 15 through 22. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, the word of the Lord says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that he henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and by the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking in truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." If you turn over to Revelation 3, 15 through 22, it says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou went cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and I will sup with him, and I will be with him. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I have overcome, and I am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." This morning I'd like to speak to you for just a few moments on the topic, "In God gave some, and God gave some." Can we go to the Lord in prayer? Father God, we come to you again, and we're asking, Lord, that right now your Holy Spirit would move upon us, that your anointing would fall upon us, that the word of the Lord would go out, Lord Jesus, Lord, that I would stand aside, that your Holy Spirit would become the preacher and the teacher, that you would work through me right now, Lord Jesus, that you would work in our minds and our hearts, and that you would let us forget everything that's happened this week, everything that's maybe even happened this morning, Lord Jesus, and that you would clearly focus us in on your word. And we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. There's an antithesis about the church, and it says this: the church has buildings, but little boldness. The church has numbers, but little nerve. The church has comfort, but little courage. The church has status, but little spirit. The church has prestige, but little power. Prestige, but little power. Again, we're talking, when we read in Ephesians, we were talking about the callings of God. And you know me, I like to explain things a little bit, just in case that there might be somebody in the service that doesn't understand, or somebody listening by the internet or by CD that might not understand, and just to edify the body. So starting off, I want to speak just for a few moments about the callings of God. First, the first one that was mentioned there in Ephesians was the apostle. Now, the apostle did not exist in the Old Testament. He only came into play in the New Testament. Jesus assigned the apostles, right? The 12 disciples were the first 12 apostles. The apostles are the leader of the church. Not the denomination, not the local body, but the leader of the church as a whole, as a body, as the church of Jesus Christ. So don't get in your mind there's an apostle in the denomination of apostles. It's the leader of the church, all right? The apostle is also given a specific message by the Lord for the church. And that word that's given to that apostle, that apostle goes out and delivers, is verified by the word of God. Now, many of us in ministry, not all ministers, not all those in ministry, not all those that work in the church are called to be apostles. Amen? Very few apostles given a specific message for a specific time by the Lord, verified by his word. The next thing that lists is prophets. Again, those who stand in the ancient office of the prophet that we see in the Old Testament. Again, not several prophets at one time. Not prophets on every street corner, not prophets in every church, but standing in that ancient office and acting as someone who foretells something or predicts something concerning the future events of this world, of our life, of the church. They also foretell, speaking of proclamation of righteousness about Jesus Christ. Now, a true prophet is going to have the gift of foretelling. That's what the prophet is there for. That's what they were always there for in the Old Testament. And those things that they foretell should be verified. Amen? You can't just get up and say, well, this is what I think. Because a lot of people do that today, right? We have the internet. People got blogs. People got chats. We tweet. We Facebook. And people say a lot of stuff, right? Again, what the prophet says, what he foretells, will be able to be verified by what's happening. Next, it lists evangelists, those who are given a special ministry to win souls, to go out, and that's their specific ministry, to win souls, to go out and preach the gospel wherever they're at, to win souls. Most apostles function in that calling as an evangelist also. We see one of the biggest evangelists in the Word of God as the Apostle Paul, going out and teaching and preaching and winning souls to Christ. The next one listed is the pastor. This is the one we probably can all equate to. The pastor in Greek is paimon, and it speaks of the shepherd of the church, the shepherd of the individual body. And the pastor is the one who shepherds God's flock. Many pastors out there shepherding God's flock in every body that we have. Sometimes bigger bodies have multiple pastors. Sometimes you have an associate pastor, a senior pastor, a music pastor, a children's pastor, helping to shepherd that flock. And the pastor's biggest job, other than shepherding the flock, is teaching the people, feeding the saints, expounding on the Word of God, using an expository type of message to preach to the people so they learn. The last one that's listed is the teacher. And again, the teacher is someone who is called by God with a specific message. The teacher is a very important part of the church, and we have some ministries that actually try to combine the pastor and the teacher together, when the Word of God specifically calls out the pastor and the teacher as two separate ministries. Now, the pastor can definitely act in that gifting of the teacher. Amen? The pastor, that's part of his job, is the expository preaching. But you'll see teachers who have a specific gift to break down the Word of God and teach us the Word of God. So it's a specific gift. So don't ever let anyone tell you that the pastor and a teacher, well, that's kind of one thing. It's a five-fold ministry: the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. And again, the teacher is used to instruct God's teacher. Teacher in the Greek is it means to instruct and to help others learn. Right, so you can be a teacher and not be a pastor. You can be a pastor, but you're also going to carry that gift of a teacher. You can be an evangelist, and you can carry that gift of a pastor and a teacher. And if you're an apostle, guess what? You get to carry all those gifts. At some time or another, you're going to operate in all those gifts if you're an apostle. Now, most definitely, a pastor should serve in the capacity of a teacher. It should be the pastor's job to expound on the Word of God. Amen? That's what we're here today to do, is to expound on the Word of God. Nevertheless, those who are truly called to be a teacher will have a heavier anointing in that particular area. Those who are called to be a pastor will have a heavier anointing in that particular area. You'll also see some pastors that are called to music, some pastors that are called to youth and children's, and they have a heavier anointing, a heavier draw in that specific area. Now, that doesn't mean that God is always going to use them in that particular ministry. But we see that anointing forthcoming from that person in that particular ministry. Again, the callings of the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher might overlap at times. They might overlap and do different things. In other words, a good evangelist will carry all these different things. He will be a pastor. He will be a teacher. He will be an evangelist all at the same time and have these different gifts operating in him. Because if we get an evangelist that comes in and he can preach and he can yell and he can speak to us, but we don't learn anything, what do we get out of that? We don't get anything. If we have a pastor that comes in and he's great and he shepherds the flock and he calls you and he comes to your side at the hospital, but yet when you come in, we don't get any explanation of the Word of God. All right, so God's ministry gifts are going to be working throughout these different ministry gifts and people. These gifts are given by the Holy Spirit, and it's a distinct calling laid upon the person's life which will help them carry out that calling or that ministry upon them. Again, sometimes it changes. They may minister in other callings. You might see a minister who is good in music get up and be able to teach wonderfully, but that's not their primary calling. Their primary calling may be music. You might see someone that is great in music, that can play an instrument, but yet they get up and they can preach, right? We see that all the time, the different gifts operating. But going back to the call of the apostle, because that's really what I want to point out today. The apostle in Greek is apostolos, and it's one who fulfills the role of being a special messenger, a special messenger. The apostle can function with equal anointing in any of the five full ministry callings. This is actually part of the calling of being an apostle. Again, there were no apostles in the Old Testament, only prophets. This office of the apostle was carried out by Jesus Christ when he named the 12 disciples, right? He called those disciples to be apostles. He came down and he called the apostle Paul to be an apostle. And just let me throw this in there. There will never be apostles like those again. Well, how can you say that, brother? They walked with Jesus Christ. They walked with him for 3.5. Can you imagine walking with the King of Kings, with the Master for 3.5 years and learning and witnessing what he did? Amen. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Again, the apostle is known by the message that God has given to him for the church, verified by the Word of God. Verified by the Word of God. God knows the message for the church. He gives the message to the apostle to preach and teach to the church. The church then digests or takes in that message, and the pastors and teachers begin to preach and teach what the apostle is saying. Effectively, the apostle, again, is the leader of the church. Again, not the denomination, not the local church, but the church as a whole. The apostle is the leader of that church. And just a side note, the titles given by churches, and I don't know that I have to tell this bunch a whole lot. The titles given by churches, apostle, pastor, a big one right now is bishop, all right? These titles are not necessarily biblical, all right? A pastor of a church, you'll know who your pastor is. You'll know what your pastor does. When you witness an apostle, or you witness someone in the past that might have been an apostle, we can look back and we see great scholars of the Bible. We see great theologians, and we can say he acted as an apostle at that specific time. You can look back and you can see this. But the title that a church gives somebody, that's a system of man. That's a political system of man. All right, so just because someone carries a title in a church that you go to, number one, don't let them put themselves over you. Amen? Just because somebody carries the title of bishop or somebody carries the title of pastor, that doesn't necessarily mean that they are to rule over you at all. It never means that. They're your shepherd. They're to guide you. They're to love you. Amen? This is not a political system that we're in. God in the book of Acts never set out a political system for us, right? All right. It's not wrong to belong to a church. I want you to belong to Crossway. I want you to be excited about coming to church. If you're a part of a denomination or we're a part of a denomination, it's not wrong to be a part of a denomination. Denominations in themselves are not wrong. But that was not the plan of God. God's plan in the book of Acts, where we see the church operating, was not to have denominations. It wasn't for the Baptists to sit on one side and the Methodists to be on the one side and the Pentecostals to be over on the other side going crazy, right? The plan of God was for the church to be together. Now, again, denominations are not wrong, but we have to come to the conclusion that the denomination is only a tool. It's only a tool to bind together as the church and to spread the gospel. That's what the denomination's for. Now, I will say that I believe many denominations have gotten away from that and they have picked up their own agenda, but I'm not going to go down that path this morning. So, the question might be asked, are there apostles today? Just in your mind, think about that. Are there apostles today? The short answer is yes. Do we know exactly who they are right now? I can name a few who I think might be apostles. But a lot of times, we don't recognize an apostle until we can look back and judge his work. Amen? We can see what the word was. We can judge him for what the message he brought was. So we can look back in history and see that there were different apostles. The next question we might ask is, are there any apostles recognized by the church? By the church as a whole? My short answer to that, and this is just Chris's answer, is no. I don't think the church recognizes the apostle for what the apostle is. Well, how can you say that, Brother Chris? Because if the church recognized the apostle for who he was, for what he did, for what his message was, the church would not be going in the direction that it's going today. The church wouldn't be following after plans and programs and the thoughts of man. The church would be following after what the apostle says, which is ultimately what the word of God says. Amen? And I don't, see the church going that way. If someone has to stand up and proclaim that they're an apostle and proclaim that they're any of the fivefold ministry, if they have to hand out a business card and it says apostle on the bottom of it, if they have to have it on their shirt, right? I'm this or I'm that. Or if they have to make sure that they tell you and tell you and tell you, hey, I am this. Hey, I'm an apostle, evangelist, pastor. I'm one of these things. Guess what? That person is probably not that. The person's ministry, the calling on that person, it will be evident by the ministry that comes out of that person. Amen? You, the believer, are to judge that person and to know what they're speaking, what they're preaching, what they're teaching, how they're walking, right? How their life is working, how they're following Jesus Christ, and be able to see it for yourself. They shouldn't have to come up and tell you, well, I'm this because I'm that, and this denomination made me a bit. No, that's not the way it works, all right? That's not the way the church was meant to work. God gives the calling. If the calling is on you, and if you've answered the calling, it'll be evident, amen? The calling will follow you. Again, the apostle is called by God, and their message will always point to Jesus Christ, and their calling will speak for itself. Now, we said that the main characteristic of an apostle was to be a messenger. Well, Satan's attack is always on the messenger. Satan's attack is always on the messenger that is proclaiming God's word. Satan's attack is always to attack the individual messenger, the one with the fivefold ministry gift, in its simplest form, the messengers of God. Because if we look at those fivefold ministry gifts and we see the apostle, the evangelist, the prophet, the pastor, and the teacher, what do? They bring us a message. They're up front, they're teaching, they're telling, they're proclaiming God's message. So Satan's attack is to attack that person individually. Now, if men look at men, guess what? They're going to find fault, right? If you look at me this morning, guess what? You're going to find fault. If you look at any preacher on TV, guess what? You're going to find fault. That's just the way it is. We're men. We're sinful beings. We're in the process of being sanctified, but we're not there yet. Right? The person we need to look to is Jesus Christ. We as the church should not be following after man. We should not be following after men. We should not be following after the church's plans and the church's programs. We should be following after God's program. Amen? This is the Word of God. This is how we find this out. God's program, what it is, what He has for us, which way the church should be moving. We should be following the message of God. And that message of God should always point to the person and the character and the Word of Jesus Christ. Again, Genesis 1:1, Revelations 22:21, Jesus Christ, the character of God. That's what that message in some form, in some fashion should be pointing to. In this day and age, that message should be pointing to Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross. Those in the Old Testament didn't know the joy that we know right now. They were looking forward to it. Can you imagine the faith that they had to have? Can you imagine the faith that Abraham had to have when he didn't even really know? The Bible doesn't really speak to us and tell us how he got to that faith. But he knew it was coming. We today can see it right here. We can read about it. We can study it. We can go line by line and understand the faith that we have. But they didn't have that. Us today, looking back at the cross, seeing what was done for us on Calvary, seeing the price that was paid, seeing that everything we need as a believer is carried out there by the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Again, should always point to Jesus Christ in some form or fashion and should align 100%, 100% with the Word of God. All right? We cannot take things and take things out and add to. Now, we might get together and we might have a little conversation on, okay, when's the rapture going to happen? We might get together and talk about that. But you know what? We have to agree that the rapture of the church is in the Bible. Amen? We might get together and say, well, I think that, you know, we shouldn't take communion every month. Every month's not in this Bible. But you know what is in this Bible? That we should get together and we should take communion. Amen? So we can't take those things for granted. But we've got to teach and preach what the Word of God says. Now, it's healthy to get together and discuss and debate some things in the Bible. But we've got to come together and we've got to meet on stable ground. We've got to meet at the foot of the cross and proclaim Jesus Christ for who He is and what He's done. Amen? Now, working effectively, how do we know that the fivefold gifts are working effectively in the church? How do we know that the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the preacher, the teacher are actually working? Because they're going to display the power of God, the true power of God, not some man's silver tongue, not some performer's performance, but the true power of God. Now, that's hard for us as humans to get to because the scale that we as men put things on isn't the same scale that God puts things on. The scale is not the same. You see, we use our senses, eyes, hearing, perception, to feel and see what's going on. But those senses lie to us. Those senses don't tell us what's going on in the spiritual realm. I'm here to tell you today that if the message of Jesus Christ, the Word of God is being preached, if it's going out in truth, guess what? Heaven's working. It's effectually working in the heart and life of the believer. Amen? That's all it takes is the preaching and teaching of this Word. It will be evident to the believer. It also might not be popular to the community, to the church, to the individual. It might not make you popular when you take a stand of what this Word of God says. It might not make your church popular when it takes a stand on what the Word of God says. It might not make you popular in your school. It might not make you popular in your workplace, on your job site, when you have to take a stand for the Word of God. You see, in this world, you could take a stand for anything else because that's politically correct. But the moment you pull out the name of Jesus Christ and take a stand, guess what? All of hell comes against you. All of Satan comes against you, and he starts pointing you out because you put yourself in a place of being a messenger for Jesus Christ. So get ready. You might not be popular, but the power of God, when you start to use this Word, when you start to be the messenger, will be evident in no matter what you're doing. And again, you don't have to be up in front of the people to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, right? You can be doing it in your sphere of influence. You can be doing it wherever you're at. I've talked to several people, and they say, well, I was at my school, and I told somebody this. I was at my job place and somebody said something. I just couldn't keep it in. I had to let it out, right? You can preach and teach right where you're at and act in that calling, but it's going to be evident that the power of God is flowing through you because you're preaching His word. Now, a lot of work goes into the modern church, but what is the modern church accomplishing? If we sit back, if we take account, and we try to say, what is the modern church accomplishing? Can we ask the question, is it what God would want them to accomplish? Is the modern church doing what God would want them to accomplish? I would say, for the most part, no. Now, there are exceptions. There are a few ministries in the modern church that are preaching and teaching God's word. There are a few, but not all. By majority, not most. You see, the church is working for the church. The church is looking to expand their buildings, to build other buildings, to fill their pews, to bring more money in so they can build more, so they can do more, so they can buy more, so they can. Man is working for man. You see, man is worried about what man gets, amen? If we all get down to it, if we're all honest this morning, we're worried about what we have. That's just the way it is. We're worried about our houses. We're worried about our cars. We're worried about our jobs, our families. That's how we are. But man is worried about man. Flesh is worried about flesh. You see, flesh wants to please flesh. In its smallest form, flesh wants to please flesh. It wants to do what flesh wants to do. It wants to do what that sin nature wants to do. And the worst of all, because some of those things are easy to point out, but religion wants to please religion, because religion builds pride, and everything else we talked about builds on that. So the worst one of all is religion, trying to build upon religion. And we see ministries. We see churches out there doing it. We see worldwide ministries that have been around for centuries building upon their religion. And that religion that they're speaking is not the Word of God. It is not what Jesus Christ said. Only the Holy Spirit can effectively perform the work of God. Only the Holy Spirit can effectively do the work in the heart and life of the believer. Only the Holy Spirit can work through the fivefold ministry and do the work that God wants to accomplish in our life and on this earth. The working of the Holy Spirit is a gift of grace. You say, well, I've never heard that before. The working of the Holy Spirit is a gift of grace. God gave the Holy Spirit to us in His grace and in His mercy. You see, one aspect of the grace of God is that He, God, builds in us what He wants us to become. He'll build in you what He wants you to become. He'll work in you and change you and work in your life and set things in your path to make you what He wants you to become if you're following Him. And sometimes that's a difficult road for us, isn't it? Because we've got our own plans. We've already set our eyes and our minds on something else. But God comes in a lot of times and changes it, doesn't He? He comes in and set things in our path. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's almost catastrophic, isn't it? God will build it, and He will provide. God calls to the position He has for us, and then He equips us for the position. He provides in us what we need to do His work. He provides in us what we have to do His work. But the modern church is less effective today since the Reformation of the church, the 16th century. Think about that. The modern church today is less effective today since the Reformation of the church in the 16th century. Wow, what a statement. When we think about all the technology that we have right now and the work of God that we could do right now, and we're less effective. In Revelation 3:17, this is one of the verses we read at the beginning of the scripture. It says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and we have nothing, and knowest that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see, we've been fooled by what we have. We've been fooled by what the world has given us. Here we read of the church of the Laodiceans. This is in the book of Revelation again. Scholars believe that the Laodicean church is the modern church. They believe that of the church ages, the Laodicean church is the time of the church, the age of the church that we live in now. That time point that it says it begins, but it tells us it ends at the rapture of the church. We should get a clue this morning that if this is true, if the scholars are right, if we're timing this out correctly, that we are in the last days, that we are the church that Christ is speaking to. Again, these are seven letters to the church of Asia. Jesus gave special messages to them which span the entirety of the church age. So each one of those, without getting into crazy Bible prophecy this morning, each one of those spanned each one of the church ages. The Laodicean church being the last one up to the present time, the last days of the church. And it wasn't just advice. It wasn't just a recommendation. How many people know if Jesus Christ says something, it's not just advice? It's not just, well, I think you should do this. It's not just me showing up on your door and say, well, Tara, I think you're going to college. I think you should. I think maybe you should get a new computer. Maybe a new iPhone while you're at it. Maybe. It's not just advice. Jesus Christ is going out and telling them exactly what is wrong. He's telling them exactly the problem. It's stern instruction to change their ways. Again, scholars believe, which make me believe, that the Laodicean church is the modern church. Therefore, the message to the Laodicean church is meant to address the modern church. Are you with me? Are you following me? Laodicean church, right? Last day's church. If that's the last day, if that's the modern church, then that message is to the modern day church. Therefore, we can make the correlation that the Laodicean church is the modern church. If that's the case, we can put it together and we can say that the modern church is ineffective in their ways. The modern church is ineffective in what they're doing. Some might say, how can that be? Again, how can that be in the day and the age we live with the transportation that we have, being able to cross continents in a single day, with the technology and communication that we have, being able to pick up a phone and talk to somebody, being able to jump on a computer and type something to somebody all the way across the world in any time zone, being able to take content and post it right now and then being able to see it and us see it. How can we be so ineffective as the modern church? We might say that I go to a church that has 100, 200, 500, 1,000, 5,000. How are we ineffective? Our pews are full. We're having to build additions. We had to knock out the back wall to add more seats in. How are we ineffective? We must be doing it right. We have a ton of activities. The church is open every night of the week. We've always got people in here. We've got plenty of plans and plenty of programs, and we're doing, 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 doing. And our numbers are growing. But the modern church is ineffective. They might say, how are we ineffective when so many things and so many people are here and so much stuff is taking place? You see, I'm here to tell you this morning that the amount of programs that you have in your church, the number of people that you have in your church, the amount of pews that span your sanctuary, the square footage of your sanctuary is not a gauge. It's not a gauge of the health of the church. The number of people, the amount of days you're open per week, the plans and the programs that you have going on is not a gauge of the health of the modern church. You see, we cannot gauge the church on man's measurement. That's man's measurement. It's not God's measurement. We cannot gauge the health of the church on what we see. Now, again, I'm not saying that every ministry that is large is not effective. There are some large ministries that are very effective, but there's a lot more large ministries that are doing all these things that are not effective. They're not doing the work of God. Those things do not mean that the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the Word of God, is being proclaimed. If you have your Bibles still out and they're handy, I want you to turn, just flip over to 1 Timothy with me. 1 Timothy 4. And while you're at it, go ahead and stick your finger in 2 Timothy. We're going to look at what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. If we flip over to 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers for those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." I think from that small piece of scripture we can look around and see the modern church. We can see not only the modern church, we can see humanity. But you know what? I'm going to go back to it. If I have a sinner and I tell him he's a sinner and I point out that he's a sinner, guess what? He's going to recognize that he's a sinner. If you get pulled over and the state patrolman comes up and says, "Mr. Ralston, I caught you going 85 and a 70. Okay, you caught me. You're right. The problem that we have in the church, though, is religion has set in. And we've taken away the things of God and we've replaced them with the things of man. We've taken away the word, the truth, the full armor of God, and we've replaced it with what we think. We've swept things, some things under the rug. We've tore pages out, and we've corrupted the word of God. So now when I look at that state patrolman and I say, "Nope, no, I wasn't," and I take off, that's what we've done to God. He's convicted us. He's told us about sin. He's told us what we should do and how we shall live. And the modern church has looked and they've turned away. 2 Timothy 4:1 through 5 says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Rebuke, exhort, reprove, instant, in season, instant, out of season. That means we cannot be double-minded. We cannot be one person in the church and leave the church and be another person. Instant, in season, out of season. You say, "Chris, it's impossible. It's impossible. Things just..." Yes, I know, things happen. But you know what? His grace is sufficient. If you ask him about it, he'll help you with it. If you place your faith in him, he will do the work in you. It's not up to you to do the work. But one thing about that got me, and I had to go back and I had to look it up, because I thought, you know what? Having itching ears, what's that mean? My ears itch sometimes. Get a little water in them. What's that mean, having itching? Why would the Apostle Paul use that terminology? Well, it's a Jewish idiom. It's a Jewish expression. And it literally means to itch with respect to hearing, to have one's ears tickled by what is heard. To have itching ears is to desire to hear what one wants to hear. To desire to hear what one wants to hear. Does anybody have that friend? They call you, "Hey, I got a problem. What can I do?" And you tell them what you think. And maybe you're an expert in that situation. You say, "No, I don't think you should buy a computer right now. I think that we should just take it and we should do this and that'll fix it. It's no big deal. Settle down." What do? Exact opposite. Exact opposite. All right? Now that's kind of a childish, that's kind of a petty little thing. But when we take the word of God and we only desire what we want to hear, we take it and we use it for what we want to use it for, we take it and we corrupt it, and we take the words of God and we make them mean what we want them to mean, and we change the meaning of the word of God to make it mean what we want it to hear, how can it be holy? If we just change it, If we just on a whim, no, I don't like that anymore. We can't do it. We cannot have itching ears. I don't want my ears to be tickled by some silver tongue preacher. I don't want my ears to be tickled by some TV minister that's out to do nothing but take my humanity. I don't want my ears tickled by someone that is not out for my best interest. I want to hear what thus saith the Lord. I want to hear what the Word of God says to me. I want to hear what Jesus Christ had to say in His Word. I want to hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking to the church. I want to hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking in my life. I want to hear what thus saith the Lord this morning. We need to know what thus saith the Lord, because if we don't, we're not going to be able to walk in the Spirit. We're not going to be able to walk after Him. We're not going to know His voice. You know, when you have a little baby and their eyes can't see yet, they can't focus in yet, and mom or dad comes in and they start talking, what happens? That little baby starts looking, doesn't he? Doesn't she? It wants to find mom or dad's voice because they know their voice. They recognize that voice. They understand who that is. You see, sometimes my physical eyes have problems seeing what's going on in the spiritual realm. Sometimes I get frustrated. I know that you don't get frustrated, but sometimes I get frustrated and my physical eyes can't see what's going on. But you know what? If I know that I know that I know the Word of the Lord, if I know what the Word of God says, if my ears are not itching, if I'm following after Him, if I know what His Word says, then I can rest on it. And I can look to Him, and I can find comfort in the Holy Spirit. I can find comfort in what He did for me at the cross. You see, the modern church says that the old ways don't work. The old ways don't work. Well, what are the old ways? What are these old ways that don't work? The old ways is a pastor, a teacher, behind the pulpit, preaching and teaching the Word of God to the people, declaring to them that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, that the Lord of Lords, declaring to them that they're sinners that need a Savior. That's the old ways. The Holy Spirit acting upon that word in the heart and life of the believer, in the heart and life of those that are in the church, telling them that they're sinners, telling them that they need a Savior, telling them that there's only one way to be forgiven of their sins. There's not multiple ways. There's only one way. That's through Jesus Christ and what He did on His cross, His death, His burial, His resurrection, all culminating for me. You see, He did it for me, and He did it for you. He didn't do it for Himself. God didn't send Jesus down on this earth to live as a man and to die for Him. He did it for you. It was the plan of God since the beginning of time. You see, when the old ways are used, when the message of God is preached, you see, sins are forgiven. Souls are set free. Souls are changed. Chains are broken. Bondages are lifted. Lives are strengthened when you use the Word of God. You see, that's what He gave us. He didn't give us something new. There is no other revelation. The modern church says the old ways, they don't work. Our method will get more people in the pew. Our method will get more money in the basket. Our method will grow our church. Our method will get us on TV, will do us what we need to do over here, will give us a big name in the community, will give us political status in the state. But you see, that's not what the Book of God tells us. That's not what the Word of God tells us. That's not what Jesus Christ is saying to us. You see, the modern church is saying that the old way is offensive. It offends people when you talk about sin. When you tell people that they've done wrong. When you tell people that they're not going to heaven. When you tell people that they're not good. It's offensive. It's not politically correct. You see, if we're offensive to people, they might not like us. They might not come back if we say, you're a sinner. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And unless you find Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. Well, we can't talk about hell. Hell's a bad place. We don't want to talk about bad things in our service. We want to lift everyone up. We want to make you feel good. We want to get you back. We want to keep you coming. I'm not going to go there. We want to do things that bring the people in. We want to make you comfortable. You know what? I don't know about you, but when I sin, I'm not comfortable. When I go against the Word of God, I am not comfortable. The Holy Spirit comes in and He rattles me at the very core. Sin is not comfortable. The Word of God is meant to draw the believer to Him. And when we find Him, your sin is forgiven. The sanctification process starts and God begins to change you from the inside out. He begins to do a work in you. What I'm saying this morning, all that works are the old ways. All that works is the preaching of Jesus Christ. All that works is the preaching and teaching of the character of God. It's all about Him. You see, He's my Savior. He's my sanctification. He's my baptizer. He's my healer this morning. What has He done for you? He's done it for me. I know He's done it for you. I know He's worked in your life. If He hadn't worked in your life, you wouldn't be sitting here this morning. You wouldn't be listening to a poor, pitiful human preach to you about the goodness of God if God hadn't reached down and touched you where you are. You see, the greatest ministry on earth, the greatest ministry there ever was the ministry of Jesus Christ. On this earth, in His public ministry for 3.5 years, the greatest ministry there ever was the ministry of our Lord Jesus. It was more effective than we could ever dream to be. It was more effective than the modern church even hopes to be. And it performed a greater work because it finished out this word for us. It taught us how to live. It taught us the person and the character of the Word of God, Jesus Christ. But you see, the last years of His ministry, the crowds, they got smaller. All the people didn't flock to Him despite all the miracles, despite the raising people from the dead. Can you imagine that today? If we walked into a funeral home and started pulling people out of caskets, raising them from the dead, Channel 7 would be there. Channel 2 would be there. Fox News would be there. MSNBC might even show up. If we're raising people, He raised people from the dead. Yet His ministry got smaller and smaller and smaller, even to the point Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was banned from the synagogue. He became a bandit, a refugee in His own land. Banned from the house of God. You see, they didn't recognize Him as the Son of God. They didn't recognize Him as their Savior. They didn't recognize Him as the King of Kings. They banned Him and they shunned Him and they sent Him to a cross. But aren't you glad this morning that that was the plan of God? God knew. He knew it was going to happen, and that was His plan. You see, it's not the number of people that are sitting here this morning. It's not the number of people in any church body that testifies to the spiritual health of that church. I want you to get that today. It's not the number of people filling the pews that testifies to the health of the church. What testifies to the health, the spiritual well-being of the church is what is being preached behind this pulpit. What is being taught to the people? Is that leading them to Jesus Christ? What is being preached? Is it the Word of God? Does it always point back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Does it always point back to the character of God? Is the message that's being given the message that was given throughout this Bible? That's the true health of a church. Our lives being touched, our lives being changed. Is a salvation message being preached? Is sanctification being taught? Is the sanctification process taking place? Are people being led to Jesus Christ? Are people being told that they're sinful and that they need a Savior? You see, it's not a man this morning. It's not a building. It's not the name on the door. It's not the name on the sign out front. It's not the building that we're in. The message is right here. The church is in you. You are the church this morning. The church lives in you. How do you know if it's right? What's being preached? What's being taught from the pulpit? It has to point back to Jesus Christ. Undoubtedly, 100%, it has to line up with the Word of God. You see, a believer in a modern church who isn't being led that way, they're in the same situation that we read about in the book of Revelation. It's a terrible condition because they're being led falsely. The believers are being led to something that will not save them. You see, they're being led to a form of godliness. And unless they're taught to put their faith in Jesus Christ, those believers run the risk. They run the risk. I'm not saying all, but I'm saying they run the risk of not even being saved, of being deceived by false religion. It's a terrible place, church, and I'm not going to be there. You see, there's a story about a popular preacher. His mother gave an interview, and I'm not going to call his name. It's not for me to call his name. If I called it, you wouldn't know it, but it's a popular preacher. And they asked his mother the question, why does your ministry preach what they do? Why does your ministry preach what they do? The statement she gave was this. She said, if his dad knew what he was preaching, he would turn over in his grave. You see, his dad was a man of God. His dad preached the Word of God. His dad had passed away. They went on and they asked the next question. If that's the case, why do you preach this? Why do you preach this message? And her answer was very telling. It was simply, it sells. It sells. Church family, I'm not bringing you here this morning to sell you something. I don't have something I'm trying to give you. I'm not trying to promote something from this pulpit to sell you. I'm not trying to sell you a product from this pulpit. I'm not trying to sell you a false religion from this prophet. I'm trying to freely give you what Jesus Christ gave us, what God the Father sent down and gave us in His Word. You see, the people that she's talking about, the people that were buying it, that were buying the product, they had itching ears. It was what they wanted to hear. You see, it's always nice when you walk up to someone and they say, oh, you've lost weight. Oh, I love that color on you. Oh, I like your shoes. Oh, did you get a new this? You see, that's what we want to hear. Mankind, our flesh, and our pride does not want to hear that we are sinful, that we're going to hell, that we need a Savior. Mankind does. It doesn't sell. It's not telling us that we're all good. I'm not here this morning to sell you something. You see, I want people to like me. I want you to like me. I want people to like what I'm preaching. I want people to go out and tell their families and their friends that I go to a church that preaches the cross. You see, Cade's got a friend, and he was going to church with him one day. And I said, Cade, I said, what kind of church do they go to? That's a good question a parent should ask, right? You know, And his friend replied, a Bible church. Amen. A Bible church. Now, I kind of laughed about that, and I thought, that's odd. But then you know what? The Holy Spirit said, it's a Bible church. They're preaching my word. They're preaching my precepts. They're preaching about who Jesus Christ is and what he did. If it's a Bible church, this is a Bible church. When you come to church on Sunday morning, guess what? I'm going to open up the Bible. When you come to church on Wednesday night, guess what? We're going to expound on what the Word of God says. We're not going to use some man's book. We're not going to use some man's program. We're not going to use the sermontheweek.com. We're going to look in the Word of God and see what the Holy Spirit is telling us. You see, I want you to like me. But I'm not clueless. I'm not naive to think that all will love me, to think that all will love the message that God has given me, to think that all will love the message that God has placed on this church body. I'm not naive. I'm not clueless. I know that's not the case. But I know that I'm doing what God called me to do. I know that I'm preaching His Word. You see, I know that I'm not the best orator. I know that I don't have the best delivery all the time, or any time for that matter. It's a good chance to say amen. I know that there are those out there that are better than me. I know that there are others out there that might keep your attention, that might tell better stories than me, that might have a little bit more expensive suit than I do, that might wear some holy jeans that you might want to go see instead of me up here. I know that. But you know what? I am not worried about that. What I know is that one day I'm going to stand before a holy God and he's going to ask me, Chris, what did you preach to those people? What did you teach to those people? Did you teach from my word or did you teach from some man's mind? Did you teach from my word or did you teach just whatever came about that day? Did you teach from my word or did you go out into the world and get to things that draw people in? You see, I'm going to have to stand before a holy God and answer that question. I'm going to have to do it. So I'm not going to put myself in the place of offending you because you don't like the message that Jesus Christ put in his Bible. You see, it's not my goal this morning. It's not my goal any day when I'm up here before you to hurt your feelings. It's not my day. It's not my intention to step on your feet. It's not my intention to tear you down. And I'm not trying to do that. It's never my intent to do that. But guess what? I didn't write the instruction manual. Amen? He wrote the instruction manual. He gave it to me to simply tell you about it. So when you get to heaven, if your faith is in him, ask him about it. Ask him why he said it. And if I'm wrong, ask him why I was wrong, because he'll be telling me too. Amen? The fact that it is that if a true gospel is being preached, there's going to be animosity. There's going to be even hatred in the church. There's going to be hatred and animosity among friends. Your friends might not agree with you. Shock face. Your family might not necessarily agree with you. You might lose friends and families. You might have to leave a denomination or a church because of what this book says. But you know what? One day, you're going to have to stand before a holy God, and he's going to ask you, what did you do? Why did you do that? Why did you sit under that for? The fact is that if a true gospel is being preached, it's always going to point to the person of Jesus Christ. There's going to be animosity. There's going to be hatred against the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. There's going to be hatred against the church, against its members, against its body. There's going to be hatred and animosity against the individual believer. You see, in Luke 26:26, it says, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." That word woe in Greek, the definition is the state of an intense hardship or distress. Hardship or distress. Have you ever had hardship over the message that God placed in your heart? Has it ever caused distress in your life because of the message that God has given you? Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. You see, this message is not always easy. This message is not tickling anyone's ears unless you know what it does for you, unless you know who Jesus Christ is, unless you know what he's done for you, unless you know that your faith is completely and solely in him. You see, the modern church is big, but it's not healthy. It's like a child. It's like a child that goes out and eats cotton candy all day. It's like a child that sits on the couch and plays video games, eating the Doritos and drinking the Mountain Dew, eating the cookies and drinking the chocolate chip. You see, I like those things. I like playing video games. I like some Doritos. I like some chips. I like some pop. I like some Mountain Dew at times. But you know what? I don't sit on a couch and do that every day. Because if I did, if I let my kids do it, right? The modern church is bloated and is overweight with the things of this world. They are diseased in all the wrong things. They've become overgrown and they're ineffective. You see, the definition of disease is a condition that impairs normal functioning and it's typical manifested by distinguishing signs and symptoms. It's a harmful development. The disease this morning is sin. The disease in our life is sin. And unless we find the proper way to cure it, unless we find the proper antibiotic, unless we find the proper cure, the proper medication, which is Jesus Christ, we're going to continue to live in sin. So if the church goes out and they get rid of the proper medicine if they get rid of the proper cure and they bring in what man wants them to bring in, guess what? They're going to become diseased, and that's what they are today. I've got to hurry. There's a remnant. Romans 11, 3 through 7 says, Lord, they have killed the prophets, they have digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I reserve to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. And if grace, then it is no more by works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if by works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. There's a lot of things we can get into there. There's a lot of different doctrines combined in that little. But what I want to point out to you this morning, church, is there is a remnant. You see, there was a remnant in the time of Israel. There was a remnant in the time of Paul when he wrote this. There's a remnant today. And that remnant are those who are following after Jesus Christ and what he's done. The remnant is the one who is looking to the Word of God, who is following after the Holy Spirit, who is knowing what's going on in the times of the church right now, who are following Jesus Christ. That is the remnant of the church. There are true believers out there that have a hunger, that have a thirst for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the truth of Jesus Christ, that have not bowed their knee to Baal, the false god, that want true relationship. They desire him over the things of this world. They desire Jesus Christ over all the things that this world can give us. You see, the things in this world are nice, aren't they? Shake your head. Don't lie to me this morning. Shake your head. There's things in this world that are nice. There's things that I like to have. There's things that I hope to have one day. There's things that you have and things that you hope to have one day. But that thing should not become before Jesus Christ. That thing in the church should not come before Jesus Christ. That thing in your own personal life cannot come before Jesus Christ. So, believer, if you want to desire Jesus Christ, you say, Brother Chris, I want to desire him. I want that desire. I hear what you're saying. I understand. My mind, it mentally gets it, but I don't spiritually get it. My faith is not there. Ask him. Ask him for the faith, and he will provide it. That's the great thing about God. He'll provide whatever you need. He'll provide. If you ask him for more faith in a certain situation, he'll give it to you. If you need faith over a certain sin to place your victory in him and get that faith, he'll give it to you. If you need faith in a financial situation, he'll give it to you. If you need faith domestically, in your church, in your family, whatever you need, he'll give it. All you have to do is ask. Your faith's got to be in the right place, but all you have to do is ask. You have to ask him. You see, the biggest mistake of the modern church is to treat the body of Christ like fools. The biggest mistake of the modern church is to treat the body of Christ like fools. Believer, wake up this morning. Learn what thus saith the Lord. Learn the word of God. Don't just take my word for it. Go home and read it. That's the reason I give you these scriptures to go back and look at. Don't just take what men and women say. Go back and test it. Are they pointing you to Jesus Christ? Are they pointing you to God? Are they using the Word of God to teach out of? You see, the Word of God will teach itself. The Word of God will expound on itself. If we can get the Word of God in us, we'll know what's right and we'll know what's wrong. Are they continuing what the apostles started? You see, the modern church says that preaching about sin and the cross is no longer effective, that it no longer builds and edifies the body, that it doesn't provide the entertainment needed for today's modern church. Well, I can say they're right about one thing. It doesn't provide entertainment. If you're here for a show this morning, you've come to the wrong place. If you're here for a light show, if you're here for a big musical bash, you've come to the wrong place. If you're here for a movie, this is the wrong place. If you're here for me to enthuse you with my words and my oratory, you've come to the wrong place. But what they're wrong about is it does affect the sinner that's looking for salvation. When the word of God is given, when the salvation call is brought out, it does affect the sinner. It does point the believer to victory. It does point the believer to sanctification. It does just what it said it would do. It sets the captive free. You see, in Luke 4:18, it says, Jesus was speaking. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance of the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised." And I don't have time this morning. We're running late. I don't have time to go into exactly everything that verse means. But that's our Lord and Savior telling us what we should do, what this word will do, the power that it has in the church and to the believer. This ministry, in closing, this ministry has not swayed from what it was started on. Amen? This ministry preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. This ministry preaches truth. This ministry preaches Jesus Christ. Genesis 1:1, Revelations 22:21. His word, his character, what he did for you at Calvary. What they look to and what we're looking back at and what we have yet to look forward to. We may not have everything that we want this morning. I look around and I see more people in these pews. I look around and I see a different building that we could be in. I look around and I see a stage that's full of choirs and instrumentation and praise and worship. I look around and I see that and I want that and I desire that. You might look around and see things in the church that you think we need. And I bet they're good and I bet they're holy and I bet that we do need them. But we can't look around and judge things by what we can see with our physical eyes. We can't look around and judge things by the number in the pews. We can't judge things in the physical. We have to judge them in the spiritual. We might not see the numbers that we think we should see and the accoutrements of the church that we think we should see. But this morning I'm telling you, if you believe, if your faith is in the right spot, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, he will do it. Amen? He will do it. You see, we live in a society and we want it right now. I want it right now. But God's doing a work in this church. God's been doing a work in this church. God's doing a work in your heart and life this morning. It's not by accident that you're sitting here listening to this message this morning. You see, you might not have wanted to be here. You might be listening by CD or by the internet, and you might wanted to turn this off, but something grabbed you and something kept you. It's the Holy Spirit that's working in us. It's the Holy Spirit working through us. You see, God's truth will prevail. We will have the amen of heaven. When you stand before God, I want you to have the amen of heaven. I want to have the amen of heaven. You see, we finished off those verses in Ephesians 16, and it said, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." The effectual working of the Holy Spirit is what we need. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit, church. We can't do it without the Word of God. We can't do it the way that man says we can do it. We can't go to a class or a seminar and learn how to do this. We have to know what the Holy Spirit is teaching us and preaching us. Revelations 3:21, it says, "To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. Even also as I have overcome, I am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath the ear, let him hear what the Spirit unto the church is saying." This morning, have an ear. Have an ear this morning. See what the Word of God is saying. Give it to your friends. Give it to your family. Draw them in. Tell them. Teach them. Let them know what the Word of God is saying to them. You see, the overcomer will gain the prize of the throne. And that's only through the object of your faith being in Jesus Christ. There's only one way to Him. And that's the object of your faith being in Jesus Christ. You see, that presents Christ as everything that we need. That presents Him as our substitute man going before us. That when Jesus Christ looks down, He looks at us. And when God the Father looks at Him, all He sees is Jesus Christ. Amen? By faith and grace. That's the process that we have to follow. I look around, and with every head bowed and every eye closed, I can pretty much say that everyone in here is saved. But if there's one this morning that would say, I need to rededicate my life. If there's one by the internet, one by CD that would say, I need to know who this Jesus Christ is. I would ask you this morning, if you're in the house, just to lift your hand. I want to rededicate my life. I want to follow Him. I want more faith in Him. I want to follow what He's doing. I want to know what He's doing. Would you lift your hand this morning? While they're pondering it, that person by CD or by internet, call out to Jesus Christ. Confess Him as your Lord and Savior this morning. Call upon Him. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. And ask Him to fill you this morning. Ask Him to save you. Hallelujah. There's no hands lifted. And I take that as a sign that everyone has heard the word of the Lord and agrees with it and knows that they're in the right space. They're in the right place. Lord Jesus, this morning, I pray a special prayer over this church that we could continue, Lord, to preach your word. Lord, that you would continue to draw us to truth. Lord, it might not be popular. We might not be popular. We might not see all the things that we want to have right now, Lord Jesus. But Lord, your church is in us. Lord, our faith is in you. And Lord, you're going to do the work that needs to be done in this church, not just this morning, not just in the hearts and lives today, but ongoing. You see, because we can continue to go back to you, continue to draw from the well that never runs dry. Lord Jesus, this morning we thank you. We give you praise and glory. We ask that you continue this work that you've started. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming.